sung praises to our Savior's name. We've saw a symbolic expression of his death for our sins on the Lord's table. Now we'll hear his word recorded in Matthew chapter 23. Find that place in your copy as we can, the word of God, however you obtain it. We'll continue our through the Gospel of Matthew. Of course, next Sunday is Easter. I will not preach the next passage. When I preach again, it will be Matthew chapter 24. And we'll get into the Olivet Discourse and answer some questions as to what's going on in the world and when. Matthew 23, verses 34 through 39. Verse 34, on account of this, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her? How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you did not want it. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Subject, judgment and lamentation. In 1789, Founding Father Benjamin Franklin penned a letter to a French friend in reference to the newly ratified U.S. Constitution. In that letter, Franklin said this, quote, in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. Some of y'all saying, sure enough, because I got to pay him. Another exception can be added to Franklin's exception, divine judgment. God's wrath against sinful, unrepentant humanity is certain. He pronounced it in the past, and it happened in the past. The biblical record reports the universal flood. No one survived except for eight people in an ark. The biblical record also tells us of the obliteration of Sodom and Gomorrah, wiped out supernaturally, brimstone fire falling from heaven. The judgments on the Canaanite nations that once inhabited what is the promised land. The instrumentality was the people of Israel under Joshua's leadership. In AD 70, the judgment that befell Jerusalem and the temple there, just as Jesus prophesied. There are other judgments that the Bible reports, and what that means is when God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. His word does not return to him void. Divine judgment is the motif of our text, but is also the theme which began in verse 13 of this chapter. However, do understand that our Lord's pronouncement of divine judgment was not divorced from his personal sorrow. He had compassion for people. He mourned over the reality that judgment is going to come to people. So never have it in your mind, never entertain the thought that God delights in people dying and going off to hell. Nevertheless, our Lord asserts the inevitability of judgment. Our first heading is this: judgment is coming. Jesus says here, on account of this, behold. These words refer backward to the last time we met and we looked at these verses. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous. And then, later, he talks about filling up the full measure of guilt in verse 32. He was speaking to the scribes and Pharisees. The reason he spoke to them, they audaciously claimed to be different from their spiritual ancestors in the wicked business of murdering the prophets, the spokesmen of God, and the saints. They said, we're not like them. We're different from them. In fact, if we'd lived in their day, we wouldn't have partnered with them. That's what the text says. But they were not different. To provide empirical evidence of their sinful solidarity with their ancestors, Jesus says he will send additional messengers to Israel. That's what he says in verse 34. I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. The scribes and Pharisees and others in Israel will treat these messengers like the fathers did the messengers before, the ones that Jesus will send. Their actions toward those spokesmen would fill up the guilt. To explain that term, fill up the guilt, is this. They would, by their actions, reach the limit of God's tolerance for rebellion. And then judgment would fall. God has a limit to how much he will endure from rebellious creatures. He allows them to sin, and but there's a point where he says, enough is enough. And like Damocles' sword, it will fall. Moreover, their murderous actions will provide further evidence why they deserved the sentence of hell. Jesus said it in verse 33, how will you escape the sentence of hell? And what Jesus does here, you notice in verse 34, some of them you will kill and crucify. The prophets and wise men and scribes, you will kill. Jesus says what they'll do, using Old Testament terminology, prophets, wise men, and scribes. The reason he used that language is because the people were familiar with those designations. Prophets and wise men were uniquely Jewish terms. Jesus was speaking of the apostles, the preachers, the teachers, and the writers of the New Testament age, those who would put down New Testament. These spirit-empowered people would proclaim the gospel of Christ. They would proclaim with clarity the truth how one is saved, how one can avoid divine judgment. But the spiritual misleaders and the scribes and the Pharisees, that's who they are, and others in Israel would reject the gospel of Christ. In fact, they wouldn't just walk away and say, well, you know, you believe what you believe, I'm going to believe something else. No, they were actively in opposition. That's why Jesus says, notice in verse 34 again, you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. Active aggression against the gospel messenger. Their hatred of God was such they had to silence his voice by silencing, if they could, or if not punishing, those who proclaimed his truth. And what Jesus says they would do here, it's a prophecy. And we have verification that the prophecy came to pass. What Jesus said they would do actually happened in history. We're not surprised. Because Jesus, whenever he said anything, he spoke utter truth. Amen. Whether he tells us about our condition before God, whether he tells us about heaven or hell, whether he tells us about what's going to happen in the future, whatever Jesus says, you can mark it down, you can go to the bank on that. Where's this historical verification? It's in the book of Acts. On Wednesday nights, we've been working our way through the book of Acts, and we see the fulfillment of Jesus' words here in the events that took place in Acts. Acts chapter 7, verses 58 through 60. Stephen was martyred, the first Christian martyr. He was put to death by the religious leaders because he proclaimed the gospel. In Acts chapter 12, verse 2, James was martyred by Herod. Believers were persecuted from city to city. Acts chapter 8, 1 through 4, and chapter 9, 1 through 12. The Apostle Paul was one of those who pursued Christians. You remember the story. He was on his way to Damascus. He had received letters from the Sanhedrin, and he was going there. He's going to get some Christians and bring them back. And guess what? He met their Lord on the Damascus Road. Jesus met him, knocked him down, said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He said, "Who are you, Lord?" And from that moment on, he became a man who served Jesus Christ. He was converted. And in his own service, he was beaten with rods because of the gospel. In Acts chapter 14, 1 and 2, persecution, being chased. Lystra, Paul was stoned and left dead there by Jews who followed them there. In Thessalonica 17, the 17th chapter of Acts, verses 5 through 10. Berea, 17th chapter of Acts, verses 13 and 14. We have that what Jesus said would happen, and it did. In fact, it still happens. Christians in other places are persecuted for the gospel. We're really blessed here because we escaped that. But there are Christians around the world who lose their lives because they are followers of Jesus Christ. So these men will do this. In verse 35, why? Jesus gives the reason, the purpose. So that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah. Jesus enunciates the purpose for sending the divine spokesman. Remember in verse 34 regarding the scribes and Pharisees and others who rejected Christ. They rejected him, and they will, and they did. It was not that he sent them, that he wanted them to reject his grace and to be condemned. No, Jesus wasn't doing this so that they'll do that and then he condemned them. That's not his goal. And you say, well, how do you know that? Because I've read verse 37. Because Jesus says, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you did not want it. That's what Jesus wanted. Come to me. But that when they hardened their hearts and persisted in rejecting him and his message, judgment would fall. There's no escaping it. If a person refuses grace, if a person says no to God's mercy, if a person says, I don't want salvation, Christ, no, I wanted to live my own life, my own way, eventually judgment will come. Now, I want you to understand something. The guilt will fall on these from all the way back to Abel? Yes. Let me give you some reasons why this is happening, aside from what I've already said. Number one, they were guilty of replicating the sins of the fathers, whom they said they would not have partnered with in shedding blood. Remember verse 30? It would be demonstrated that like father, like son, they would do that. The apple did not fall far from the tree. They were personally guilty and responsible for their evil actions. Second reason. But notice that they would be held guilty for all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of Abel to Zechariah, the author of the book that bears his name. How can that be? They could be held guilty because no generation in history has or had or will ever have more of God's light or more of his revelation. For 3 years, they had unprecedented light from the perfect revelation of God in the person of God incarnate, Jesus Christ. They heard his unparalleled and unequaled spiritual wisdom and knowledge. No man ever spake like him, King James language. They had a front row seat, as it were, to his mighty miracles, his ousting of demons, his healings of people who were blind, people deformed, people with all manner of problems that were obvious to people, and he instantaneously, supernatural, healed them. They saw all of that. Even at one time saying he did his miracles by Beelzebub, assigning him as being in league with the devil. They recognized his utter command and dominion over nature. People were raised from the dead. They saw all of that. They knew all of that. More light, more truth than any generation that preceded them, yet they rejected him. They had more light than Abel. Abel had some, but not that kind of light. That was a much more light. They had much more revelation. They had more light than the Old Testament worthies who believed. They rejected him. So all the revelation of the former days, they had the Old Testament. They could read what God had done. So they had the light from Scripture. And then they had this person who was unlike any other human being ever walked the face of the earth or ever will, doing all these things, and they said, nah. And you wonder why God is going to judge them as he does? Or will? They had accumulated revelation from God, supremely given in Jesus Christ. God was utterly just in holding them accountable, for they were a privileged generation. Privileged. And even as Jesus was saying this, these things, they had determined or plotted in their minds to kill him. The supreme expression of repudiation or rejection of God and his son and his word was the murder of the Son of God. There's a greater penalty and payment for such an evil act. People do not get away with it. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. No, verse 28. We'll do 29 next. Is that all right with you? Good. This is a warning passage in Hebrews, beginning of verse 26. It's a warning passage. We're not going to begin there, but I just want you to know that. I want to draw one point out of this about Christ, the Son of God. 28, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Verse 29, how much worse punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? As regards defile the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the spirit of grace. Greater punishment for those who reject Jesus. because of the revelation in him that's given. You need to be mindful, if you're not a Christian, do understand you have that privilege too, because you're hearing the word of God. You've heard about Christ. You don't want to reject him. All of that revelation given to you in the word of God. It's a serious thing to reject God incarnate. Reject his truth. Israel did something very, very foolish. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 25. Jesus before Pilate, and Pilate wanted to set Jesus free because he said, this is bogus. This man hasn't done anything. He's not guilty of violating Roman law. I want to get rid of him. They said, no. Crucify him, crucify him. The Jews. And they make this stunning statement. A statement of utter folly. In their hatred of the Son of God, to do away with him, they say in Matthew 27, verse 25, these words, and all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and our children. That is nuts. They're saying, we'll take the blame, bring the judgment on us and our kids. If I've been their kid and I hadn't been born, I say, let me be born. So I say, not me. They acknowledge their guilt in the murder of Jesus. Their judgment justified. No one who goes to hell will ever be able to say it is unjust. Justice will be done. We like to say when some guilty party is convicted and sentenced in a court of law, we say, people always say this, justice was served. Everybody in hell will understand that justice is being served. They rejected the revelation of God. Judgment is coming. Judgment is near. It's the next heading. Verse 36. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. That this generation, the uniquely privileged generation, will experience a total destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70. I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon. In fact, Jesus further elaborates on it. In Matthew 24, verse 2 here, it says, and he answered them, do you not see these things? Truly, I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down. It's talking about the temple. What Jesus says in verse 2 happened less than 40 years after Jesus made the statement. When the destruction came to Jerusalem under Titus, the Roman general, and destroyed the temple and destroyed the city of Jerusalem, tens of thousands of Jewish citizens were massacred. Women and children were brutalized. Residences were destroyed. Survivors of that brutal massacre by the Romans of the Jewish state and the temple, they were carried off to Rome and they were ended up in the circus, the gladiatorial circus in the Colosseum. What Jesus said that came to pass is a historical fact. That's kind of a downer, isn't it? I want you to tell you something. You say, well, what happened until that happened? Well, there were 40 years. That was a period of grace. I'm glad for grace. I'm glad when there is a pronunciation of judgment, there's also grace offered. During that time before the judgment fell, the 40 years, many Jews, by the grace of God, came to faith in Jesus Christ. Pentecost occurred. The Holy Spirit came and indwelt the 120 in the upper room, and they began to prophesy and talk about the wonderful things of God. And Peter stood up and preached, and 3,000 were saved that day. The church was born, and the gospel continued to go out through Jerusalem and even all the way to Samaria, and people were being born again. But the spiritual misleaders of Israel continued to oppose God, and as mentioned earlier, they turned away. They refused the gospel. They were judicially hardened, and judgment finally came. Don't fool yourself. There are people, R.C. Sproul says, there'll be no judgment. That's wishful thinking. Judgment is coming. Judgment is near. Judgment occasions lamentation. See in verse 37. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. This verse tells us that Jesus did not take pleasure in the coming judgment. In fact, in Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 44, records the words of Jesus during his triumphal entry, on a Monday, by the way. We are told there in the Lucan passage that Jesus cried over the city of Jerusalem. He lamented their coming destruction. This sorrow of our Lord, the grief, the mourning over Jerusalem, is consistent with other divine expressions of sorrow of the fate of the unrepentant. Ezekiel 18, verse 23, for example. Yahweh says this, "Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked?" declares the Lord Yahweh. "Is it not that he should turn from his ways and live?" That's what God wants. He says, turn away from it and live. Yahweh repeats his desire in Ezekiel 33:11 with the additional words, quote, turn back from evil ways, he exclaims. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? Turn back from your sin. Repent of your sin. Yahweh is calling them to repentance. Someone may be sitting here listening to me right now, and the Lord is calling you to repentance. He said, turn from your sin and come to my son. That's what he is doing. Do you know why, if you're not a Christian, why non-Christians get to keep on living? I'm going to show you why. Romans 2. Did you not know that God would be just? The first time a person sins, he'd strike them dead. No one has a right to life. The reason you're still alive, if you're not a Christian, God is, I'm going to show you. Romans chapter 2. Verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? This is why you're alive. That's why you experience his kindness, his patience and forbearance. He hasn't judged you yet. It's to lead you to repentance. It's why you draw another breath. Verse 5, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. This is what happens as well. When people refuse to repent, and they refuse to repent, and refuse to repent, what they're doing is like they're adding debt to their credit card bill. And one day you're going to have to pay up. Storing up wrath. This is serious stuff. That's the reason why it's profoundly important for people to repent, because the issues are eternal. This is just not religion. Men seeking God is God calling men to repentance and faith in Christ. Now in our text, back in 37, verse 37 of Matthew 23, Jesus says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And this was indeed a rebuke to the city, which Jerusalem represented the whole nation. The name Jerusalem means, get this, city of peace. Isn't that ironic? But over the centuries, it had become a city of violence and unholiness. In fact, the city has a long history of homicide of God's spokesman. That's what Jesus said. Who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her? During the coming tribulation period, Jerusalem will be called Sodom and Egypt. Revelation 11:8 tells us this. The city of Jerusalem in that point of history in the future will be no better than Sodom and no better than Egypt. Jerusalem, by the way, is the city where Christ was crucified. Jesus was on his way there, and he knew that. And in his lamentation, he says, how often I wanted to gather your children together. He likens it to the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. He wanted to draw them to himself and protect them as a mother hen protects her young from a storm or from a hawk that would devour them. You see the compassion of Christ? That's what he says to sinners. I want to protect you from danger, eternal danger. I want to protect you. I want to gather you under my protection. That's what he says. But you notice, you did not want it. No. No thanks. How incredibly foolish to reject the offer of divine protection from divine wrath from God in human flesh. Judgment means abandonment. Since they didn't want it, Jesus says, behold, your house is being left to you desolate. House here meaning the nation and the temple. The desolation would be when Jesus left the temple. In fact, in verse 1 of Matthew 24, it says, and coming out from the temple. He left the temple. Meaning the glory of God departed from the temple when Jesus left. That's reminiscent of Ezekiel 11, verse 23, when the Shekinah glory left the temple in Israel. When the Jews were in Babylonian captivity, God left. When God leaves the temple, when he's done, he's abandoned it, you're on your own. Jesus' public teaching ministry was over. That's what he means when he says, for I say to you, from now on you will not see me until you say, following words. He withdrew from national Israel until the future time when they would recognize him as Messiah. Romans chapter 11, verses 23 through 26 tells us this. They will recognize Jesus as Messiah at his second coming. They will do so because, according to Zechariah chapter 12, 8 through 10, he will pour out his spirit upon them, a spirit of supplication, and they will see, oh, this is Messiah. And they will believe on him. Until then, they will not see him. And what's fascinating about that, when Jesus comes in second coming, guess what? He's going to save his people Israel, and he's also going to judge Israel and the world. Salvation and judgment at the same time. Now, the final line, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus says that because that is a line from the Messianic Psalm, Psalm 118, verse 26. It had already been attributed to Jesus in Matthew 21, 9, and verse 42. That is one of the most quoted psalms in the New Testament. It's a psalm talking about Messiah. Jesus said, when he comes, then you'll see me. Then you'll say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They'll say that then genuinely. It will not be superficial. It will be real, because they will look up and they have the spirit of supplication. They will be converted to him and they'll recognize he is our Messiah. What about you? You need to do it now if you're not a Christian. Judgment is certain. The Bible's clear about that. It'd be nice if we could just not have to concern ourselves with divine judgment. That's what a lot of people really wish. They wish it didn't exist, so they pretend it doesn't. Some even say, oh, God doesn't really mean that. God is too loving to judge people. Ask the people in hell. You can't avoid it. It's a reality. People say, oh, I don't want to hear about judgment, but it's a reality. If you don't want to hear about divine judgment, I will say this. Go create your own universe and rule over it. But I need to say something else for Christians. What about our judgment? Guess what? We're not going to experience it. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was praying to his Father. He said, if it be your will, take this cup away from me. The cup represented the wrath of God being poured out. Guess what? The cup wasn't taken from Jesus because he endured the wrath of God on the cross. So rather than the cup being taken from Jesus, Jesus drank the cup. All of it. He took the wrath that was intended for us. He endured it. I'm glad he drank the cup, because that was our judgment. Your judgment, mine, and he willingly took it, though he knew what it would mean. He did that for us. So therefore, there is no eternal judgment for those who know Christ. No judgment. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. That word condemnation means judgment. Praise his name. When we had the Lord's table, that's what we were celebrating. Remember, he took our judgment. There is no hell in our future. It's been taken off the table permanently. We're heaven-bound people. Father in heaven, we thank you for the word of God. Thank you for its sobering truths, its hard truths. Divine judgment is not an easy subject, but it's a reality. We thank you for grace and salvation that can come, that comes to those who will embrace the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And we pray you open the hearts of those who are not in the family of God, who don't know Christ, and bring them to yourself. We pray these words will sink deeply down into our minds and hearts, that we will live in the light of divine revelation, share the good news of salvation with others, and rejoice in what you've done for us who are believers. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen.